if you go there to talk about it often. But they believe we're ready, and you know, we're in for a great move of God one more time in this nation, in the church. Some believe it has started. I guess I'm one of those. I was watching a YouTube video, and there was a clip from some reporter or something in the 1970s. He interviewed a couple that were part of the Azusa Street revival back in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, just like a block or two from the police department. And it started, I think, in 1904, 1906 or something like that. And what it was, the greatest phenomenon, well, it really ain't a phenomenon, but the thing that was happening is where people were getting filled with the Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues. People were even speaking in other languages because Los Angeles was kind of like a melting pot for the world. People from all over the world were coming there, and they were getting saved and going back to their own countries and preaching the gospel. But they were interviewing this lady and this man, and they believe that they, at least that they know of, are the only living people that were left over from that revival that happened. She was just a kid. She said she went to a deaf, and they prayed for her, and she got her hearing. She couldn't even go to school because she was deaf, and then the Lord healed her. And so anyways, they asked, and this was what caught my interest, they asked the lady why the revival died. It only lasted 3 years. And here's what she said. I listened to it a couple times so I could write it word for word. She says, men got proud and thought they could do things instead of the Holy Spirit doing things. And anytime men get so proud like they did at that particular time, it just breaks up something. So it's the same thing every time when God does something, and if it stops, it's because men have interfered. So God is preparing for us in our day a powerful last days revival. And the last thing we can want to do, even though it comes awful often unintentionally, is get so proud that we kill it. Because pride is a revival killer. And it stops the move of God. A few weeks ago I shared about making sure the glory goes to the rightful place. For when God begins to move, that Jesus gets the credit and the glory for it, and the Father gets the glory for it. And it's a mess. It was a message to prepare us to make sure that we give that glory to its right place. But I have a message today that I believe is to prepare us as well, and it's dealing with our hearts. And again, God prepares the people for a visitation. He sent John the Baptist ahead of Jesus to prepare the way, make ye straight the ways of the Lord. And he said, repent for the kingdom of God. And God is even speaking through ministers like myself and other ministers that we know. He's given us a message of preparation so we can accommodate a visit from God. And that's sure a lot better than having to accommodate men. Amen? Accommodating God. What a thought. He wants to come and do something, and we want to be in cooperation with him. So I want to start by preaching out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. Welcome this morning, guests, and everybody. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, Lord, bless the preaching, the hearing, the receiving, Lord. We need your Spirit to make it real, make it powerful. God, we commit it to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Praise God, to be accepted by God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's that word grace again. We've really become conscious of how often the word grace is in the Bible. But forgiveness means the act of pardoning somebody for a mistake or wrongdoing. I don't know, I forget who I was just riding with the other day, and how it's very common today for Christians to say, I made a mistake. It doesn't say in 1 Corinthians or 1 John 1:9, if we confess our mistakes. It says if we confess our sin. And we like to somehow tone down sin by saying, I made a mistake. Did you know you can make a mistake and it not be sin? Huh? I could say, can you go grab that for me? And they come and grab the wrong one. Well, that's not a sin. They just made a mistake. There's a difference between making a mistake and committing sin. But praise God, forgiveness for us means the being pardoned for our wrongdoing, our sins that we've done. To be a forgiving person means to have, I love this, to have the tendency to forgive offenses readily and easily. That's what it means to be a forgiving person, that it's just in your nature and the love of God in you to willingly and readily, you know, forgive somebody. That's how God is toward us. Amen? He is like that toward us. Forgiveness has two aspects that we're going to talk about today. One is God's forgiveness, and the other is man's forgiveness. One is God's forgiveness toward us, and the other is our forgiveness toward man. They should be very much synonymous. They should be very much interwoven and entangled together. You know, Jesus requested of the Father many things for the people he was walking on the earth. He brought children unto himself and blessed them. By the way, if your children want to come up one particular person said their child just got their ailment right at the prayer time. They get to come up and pray and says, let the little, you know, they kind of like making it up so they get to come up and get prayed for. You know what I say? Let the children come. Amen. If they want to come up and experience God in such a way, let the children come. This is what Jesus said, and he blessed them. He provided food for the multitudes. He thanked the Father for hearing his prayers, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, deaf to the hearing. He casted out demons. He made the lame walk. Praise God. And wherever he went, he poured out blessings. But on the cross, there was one attitude that Jesus had that was very powerful that came out of him. And you know probably where I'm going with that. He said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what that cross means for us today. It means forgiveness of our sins. Praise God. I don't know if we're necessarily supposed to be making things like that, but we have one there, and that's what that means to us. It means the forgiveness of our sins because Jesus went, and then he's not on it anymore. It's even the most wonderful thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. But that cross means the forgiveness of your sins. And no matter how vile and how defiled you may have been, how deep a mire you were stuck in, that cross has the power to forgive of the sins. It can take all of the world's sins lumped up in 6,000 years and put them all together and then multiply it times a billion. And the cross has the power to forgive our sins, Holy, because of Jesus. It's not the cross necessarily, it's Jesus' willingness to go there. And so because of the Jesus' death on the cross, it made it possible for the Father to forgive our sins. In fact, it would be unjust. Like, who do you think you are, preacher, saying that God can be unjust? But God, the Bible says it himself, that it would be unjust of him to not forgive you your sins if you're in Christ. And you ask him to forgive you. But God's more than just, he's a willing God. And he's wooing everybody in the world. Come, I want to forgive you of your sins. The resurrection of Jesus resulted in giving us that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the grave, gave us the ability to overcome in this world. And it gave us the ability to overcome unforgiveness that may be in our hearts. The power to forgive one another just as he forgave us. Unredeemed people say things like, I will never forgive that person. Or they say, I just can't forgive them. But Christian, that's unredeemed I'm talking about. Christian, you can and you must. This is a very, when I get done, I think you're going to agree with me, this is the most grievous sin I think you can do. In fact, a good preacher friend of mine said it could be the unpardonable sin. What that does, it leaves a forgiven man with no other choice than to also forgive others. That's why I call this sermon Forgiven Forgivers. And you know what the other side of that is? Unforgiven Unforgivers. That's clever, isn't it? For God's forgiveness to have its saving power, or you know, did you know we say we're saved, right? And that means, if you're really saved now, that means if you die right now, you're going to heaven. But did you know that you're not fully saved yet? Because you're not in heaven. You still have this body. So that means you need the saving power of God to continue to work in your life. And there's nothing that can so mess with that than unforgiveness in the heart of a believer. Listen to this. In Matthew 6, 12 through 15. What I'm preaching to you is anew. I make little mentions of this all along the way. But it's good to hear a whole sermon on it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts, our debtors. It's not leaving, it isn't leaving much of an option, but we have to forgive. But you know what he's saying? You know what Jesus is saying here? Forgive us the same way we forgive. I know this word's in the King James Bible, so it's not a naughty word, although I don't like saying it. But I like to say it because it's powerful. That people that aren't, their hearts aren't right, they are damning themselves. Because they're asking God to forgive. If they have an unforgiven heart, they're asking God, then in a sense, don't forgive me then. Forgive me the same way I forgive. If I don't forgive, then don't forgive me. They don't realize they're asking that. But it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then Jesus qualifies us even more. And, you know, we end the prayer there. But listen to what else he says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this has to be the specialty of believers. We have to be quick to forgive people. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Boy, he thought he was really impressing the Lord. I know I can at least do this seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not, I think of my son Aaron. There's a guy we know, and let's just call him a knucklehead, you know. But he comes in Aaron and he like wants to work, and And then he always turns against Aaron. And then he shows up again next year. Guess he's hiring him back again. And then he turns on Aaron, and he hires him again. And he, you know, turns on him again. I think this time he's gone for good. I don't know. Because you really did him wrong this time. Until that was like only three or four times. Here, Peter, seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is 490 times. And most people say that's a day. You have to go around in a lot of places to even get offended 490 times in a day. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. That's you and I. We were sinners. We had nothing we could pay for our sins. No good works, no amount of money, no amount of looks, no amount of anything could purchase your redemption. You and I are like this in the parable. And when he had begun, that the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He says, better than that, you don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to do anything. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to pardon you just because I have compassion. That's God. Amen? Of course, through Jesus, he could do that. That's the Lord. Then the Lord of that servant was, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Let's say pennies. That's a dollar. I'm sure it was more than that. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owes. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Boy, is that a familiar scene. Didn't he just do that? Didn't he just fall down and ask for patience and mercy? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus said it. I'm just preaching it. Amen. You know what I see here? A man that forgave. This probably throws the Christian theology into loops, but I see a man that forgave and then took his forgiveness back. Because people were unwilling to forgive that he forgave. This is the highest form of pride I think there is to be forgiven a great debt, but then be unwilling to forgive others. I believe it is plenty clear in the scriptures that those who are unwilling to forgive others will forfeit their very own forgiveness. Last week I mentioned about church hurt. That's a subject that kind of comes up in some different meetings I go to. But the reason the church hurt plagues the body of Christ is not because of churches hurting people, because I guess that happens, but it's as much as those being hurt refusing to forgive. That's what it is, refusing to forgive. Then the church hurt goes when you forgive. But to make things worse, the churches offer psychology instead. And as one group, there's one thing I go to every year, they even had someone getting up, they're going to do a class, and all that, you can walk all these people through church hurt. When I feel like just saying, why don't you just try forgiving? Boy, that's, whoo, what a load off, huh? Praise God. Plus, it'll save you time. You don't have to get in your car and drive somewhere, you know. Praise God. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. That's Moses saying, and he's talking about Jesus. He's prophesying. He doesn't know what he's actually all saying, but he's, you know, how the outcome's going to be. But he's saying, God's going to raise up a man just like me. And that man was Jesus. And what is one of the strong suits of Jesus, of Moses? The forgiving, forgiveness that he had for the people. Not just him forgiving, but asking God to forgive the whole nation of Israel. It came out of him. He fell on his face. It says in Exodus 32:32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. He had such a strong desire for forgiveness from God that he says, well, Lord, if you're not going to do it, then blot me out too. I don't know if Moses was thinking, and he might be thinking, well, if you're not really the God that I think you are, then anyway, I don't know. That's just a thought that came to my mind. I don't know if Moses thought like that, but that's what prophets do. Prophets get rejected by the church, but you know what prophets are doing? They're standing in the gap for God saying, I'm willing to forgive. I'm here to tell you what's wrong. Turn your heart and I'll forgive you just like that. God will forgive you in an instant. Praise God. And how much more should we be like that? When God calls sinners and he woos them, he has the greatest desire to forgive them. Praise God. Amen. Sometimes when you get called by dad, some of you little ones like, oh no, dad's going to spank me. Wait until your father gets home. Well, our father, he wants to forgive us. Praise God. Doesn't mean that there's not some kind of, consequences, but he wants to forgive us. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, forgiveness is not listed amongst the fruit of the Spirit. But the first in the list of the fruit is love. And all of the fruit after love is a manifestation of love in our life. And forgiveness is a manifestation of the love of God. And one of the reasons forgiveness is not mentioned in the list of fruit is because fruit takes time to grow. But forgiveness comes immediately upon salvation. You are immediately forgiven when you're saved, and I believe because at that moment you immediately have the ability to forgive others. And you're going to see this in this story I'm going to read here in Luke 7:36-48. It's amazing the long stories we have here about forgiveness. This is a very, very important thing. And I don't know if I'm necessarily looking at, nobody comes to my mind, looking at a people, an unforgiving people. I think you are very forgiving. But God never wants us to forget the power of the consequences of unforgiveness in our life. It says in Luke 7:36-48, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Most people want to stay out of church when they're a sinner. They don't want to come and meet God. They're embarrassed. But this lady, for some reason, understood in him his forgiveness and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. I think a man that's thinking this is a man that doesn't have unforgiveness in his heart. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he say, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? I like that. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto him, unto Simon, see thou this woman, I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to him whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Did you catch that? Love flowed from forgiveness. Praise God. And you are forgiven a great debt. That means you have a great love in you for that. And out of that love comes the ability to forgive anybody and anything they did in your life. The first act toward man when God saves them is that he forgives them. The very first effect of the cross is the forgiveness of sins. If a man thinks that he is all right, he will never get saved. This is one of the very reasons the easy believism gospel that is preached much today is ineffective, because it never lets people know really what they are and who they are, but somehow wants to make them feel okay and accepted. You can't get saved if you don't know you're a sinner. Can't get saved if you don't realize you need a savior. You can't get saved if you don't realize you've been an offense and an enemy against God. If a man is not a sinner, he needs no forgiveness. So if someone gets saved or thinks they are getting saved because they want a happy ending or they want the blessings of God, but never realize that they were a sinner, they will never experience the forgiveness of God nor true salvation. And that's why so many people today who call themselves a Christian and go into church but have so much unforgiveness in their heart is because they never got right with God to experience forgiveness in their own life. How can we not experience such a great thing in our life and not extend that to others? Who are we? Huh? Who am I? If God will forgive, who am I? Who are you that you wouldn't? The real gospel to the sinner was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The very first word, repent. Why? Because he wants to forgive. Praise God. This is what John the Baptist preached, and this is what Jesus preached. God wants men to recognize the rebellion against him so he can forgive them. Forgiveness is where our salvation got started. Our thankfulness to God and our forgiveness toward others must be the very first thing that flows from our heart. So, bringing this to an end here, forgiveness must be one of the strongest attributes amongst the church family. I have come to realize that the phrase church family sometimes is a slogan or a cliche. You know, cliche means a phrase or a word has lost its original effectiveness from just being overused. Yeah, we're the family of God. I hate you. We're the family of God. Don't look at me. I'm the family of God. I hope I can get out of here without having to talk to anybody. I've seen people use the phrase church family and then they're the first ones out the door because someone offended them. It would be great if we never offended each other. I guess it would be great if we'd never offended each other in our marriages. I've gotten Joy mad a few times. She's gotten me mad a few times. But what is one of the things that families do? Forgive. Amen? They forgive one another. Praise God. So what does forgiveness do? Two things, maybe more than that, but it frees the person that's been forgiven. Amen? That's what we experienced when we got saved. That freedom, that peace, that joy. You experience the forgiveness of God. And then here's another thing it does. This doesn't work necessarily work towards God because he's already free. He's the author of freedom. But it forgives us human beings who forgave others. You know, it frees you. It frees you. Because if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're miserable. Let's admit it. You're miserable. And then you see that person that you can't forgive, somebody loving on them. Ooh. A person that you can't forgive, something great has happened. Ooh. And you do your best to try to hold it all in and do your best to hold it in, but you are not free. But if you can confess that, you know, you seriously, we don't know how sometimes to overcome some of these things. The most simplest way to do that is confess it to God. Because he'll forgive you of your unforgiveness. He'll forgive you of your bitterness. He'll forgive you of your this or that. You go to him and let him work in you. Let his grace, and that's what we've been talking about in Bible study on Wednesday. Let his grace come in and move and work in our life. And then you'll experience the peace of God. And you'll be able to walk out and all of a sudden like, ooh, that person that I couldn't forgive, I feel like giving him a hug. You know what? I'm going to take him out to McDonald's. No, that ain't forgiveness. You got to take him somewhere better than that. Off the subject here, how many people say they don't like McDonald's? A lot, right? How come it's still the number one food chain? Somebody's, who passed, Wendy's is now? But anyways, somebody's buying their hamburgers. I buy one a couple times a year. But you know what? The greater debt you've been forgiven, the more appreciation and love you will have. I just cannot think that anything else different can come out of you. But to have a great love and appreciation and thankfulness. But you know, as Christians, we can start letting our emotions get to us and different things and not staying in our place with the Lord and not seeking the Lord and staying strong in the Lord. And unforgiveness can come in our hearts. And we know that unforgiveness will rot our soul. And it'll just leave us misery. There is no greater bondage than an internal one. Every time I used to go and preach at the prison, maybe or the jail, maybe you did too, Jack. I'd tell some of them guys that claim to be Christians in the Bible study. I says, you know, you're more free than those guards are. They get to go home every night. They get to go home and to a family and stuff, and you're stuck here in a bunk. But if you're really born again, you are free. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's so temporary. After a billion years in heaven, who's going to think of a couple of years in a little cell? How could you even remember such a thing? So, in conclusion, and I didn't even think about it when this message actually came to me last week. I was going to preach it today that we're having communion. Isn't that, you know? And boy, I guess you already know I'm going to say if you have unforgiveness in your heart, better not be taking that. But when Paul said that, saying if you're not right, you know, you can bring judgment on yourself. He's not saying to avoid taking it. He's saying get your heart right. Amen? And you can get your heart right away. You don't have to, you know, you come to me and tell me your sins, I'm not going to tell you to go and say a bunch of Our Fathers and do this and that. God forgives right on the spot. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there was a cross that unforgiveness was nailed to, and there is a Christ who rose from the dead to empower you to forgive the worst offenses ever done to you. You know what? You didn't have to pay for your sins against God. So don't demand that anybody has to pay for their sin against you. Amen? Praise God. That's so good. I want to say that again. You didn't have to pay for your sins. I mean, I even put it in bold. That's how much I like that. You didn't have to pay for your sins against God, so don't demand that people have to pay for their sin against you. Amen? Hallelujah. Find forgiveness in your heart today. Forgiveness is the power of the resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. So you can all, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, repent right now. Let God know and God will come in and it'll change your heart. Amen. And forgiveness. Well, Flo, I'd like to have the ushers come. This is for born again believers. People really born and washed in the blood can partake in this. Jesus, in fact, said when you do this, every time you do it in remembrance. I mean, we're breaking bread together as forgiven forgivers. Amen. Praise God. If anybody has unforgiveness in their heart and they need to make it right with somebody here, you can go over.